Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Lionel, Grace.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you in song, to lift our voices up together to praise your holy name. And Lord, now as we come before you to study your word, we just ask that you open up our hearts and minds to the message that you have for us. And through all these things, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today's sermon is entitled Grow, Chapter 3. And the last one we have on our list is the habit of giving. We've been through so many so far. This is the sixth one. But I would like to read a few different scriptures to you, and hopefully they will bless you. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So our verse for today, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. But I want to go to another verse in Mark 12, and it's Mark 12, 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called the disciples to himself and he said, as surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now for several weeks we've been talking about several habits that if you embrace them, they'll help you grow in your salvation. So does anybody out there want to grow? I mean, I hope I do. And so far we've looked at the habits of regular church attendance, doing life together, spending time in God's Word, talking to God in prayer, that acronym we use, ACTS, it's in your handout in your bulletin, and having daily quiet time. We use the acronym RELAX. And this morning we're going to look at the sixth and final habit, the habit of giving. Wow, I was expecting a groan. Please don't. How does the topic of tithing, giving, or money make you feel? Anxious, nervous, defensive, afraid, uncomfortable? Does it make you wish you stayed home? Well, you might be saying to yourself, yeah, what a day to come to church, right? I think one of the main reasons why money is such an uncomfortable topic at its core is a fundamental and basic misunderstanding of the Christian faith. Let me explain. Imagine, if you will, your whole life is a dresser. How many people think, now there's what most people think about their faith, that your life is a dresser. And we think that our faith is simply one of the drawers in that dresser of life. You know, it's one of five drawers, six drawers, depending on how big your dresser is. And there's the relationship drawer, the work drawer, the recreation drawer, and then there's the money drawer, and of course the faith drawer. And we may even put the faith drawer on top. And so we're okay with coming to church and letting the preacher open up the faith drawer, because that fits, right? That's his job, to talk about our faith. And so, yeah, go ahead, Mr. Preacher, open up the faith drawer. Rummage around a little bit if you want. After all, we are a church. However, if a preacher tries to open the money drawer, there's a good chance he's going to get his finger slammed in it. Amen? Because church is a place where we talk about faith, and okay, maybe relationships if it doesn't get too uncomfortable, but money, well, that's a different category, a different compartment altogether. But brothers and sisters, here's what we need to understand. The moment that we start compartmentalizing our faith, our life, we are no longer talking about the Christian faith. Because at the core of the Christian faith is the all-inclusiveness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say, and I'm not sure I'm doing it all that well, is that when we as Christians say, Jesus, you are my Savior, my Lord and my Savior, we in our effect saying, Jesus, you are my life. Not one piece, not one part, not one drawer, but everything. And my faith is not merely a drawer, instead it's the whole dresser that all the other drawers of my life fit into. Because every area of my life is under the authority of Jesus Christ, is under His Lordship. Are you tracking with me? That's something we used to say in the military. And that means, are we on the same wavelength? Therefore, the minute we start saying, no, my faith is just a drawer, it's just a compartment, we're no longer talking about the Christian faith. And that's when talking about things like money in church can become a little bit uncomfortable. Because we have failed to understand that He's in charge of that too. One of the authors I read this week in preparation for this message wrote, anytime we compartmentalize our relationships with God, we create problems. Lordship is all-encompassing, and we cannot take certain things and put them off limits to the Lordship of Christ. Doing so divides our heart and leads to all manners of sin. Compartmentalization of your, say that three times fast. Compartmentalization is a lie. Thinking that we can effectively follow Jesus in one area of our life while deliberately disobeying in another is insane. Now understand, it's insane to think that we can follow Jesus and deliberately, knowingly, rebelliously disobey Him in some other area, and you can say, I follow Jesus, but I will handle the money my way. I will never forgive that person for what they did. I will keep using my tongue and my words in ways that are destructive. I will do whatever feels right to me sexually. See, when we say, I will, I will, I will, who do we sound like? We sound like Satan before he fell, right? I will be like God. So what I'm trying to say is, and I'm sorry if you're uncomfortable, but money and giving are things that we should talk about and must talk about as His people do. In fact, when you take a look at the Gospels, what we find is Jesus loved, He loved talking about and opening up that drawer called money. You're saying, what are you talking about, Pastor John? I remember a lot of those parables. I don't remember a whole lot about money. Well, guess what? Almost half of His parables, Jesus used money as the primary application. And listen, when you take in the whole entire New Testament, you find that the writers are guided by the breath of God. They talk about money five times more than they talked about prayer. So Jesus and the rest of the New Testament writers really had no problem opening up this drawer called money and giving. Now, maybe there are some people who feel that a sermon on giving is unnecessary. And the reason they feel it's unnecessary is because they've been tithing their 10% since they got their first allowance when they were 6 years old. In fact, they may be thinking, if these other people would just get on board, we can move right past this. And I agree. However, my question would be to you, to those who think the sermon is not needed, is what you're currently giving to God generous? I know God says 10%. Like, does your giving still cost you something? Is it truly sacrificial? And again, maybe some people think this message is not needed. But maybe there are others out there who are a little offended and feel like messages about giving are out of bounds. I can count the number of times I've preached about tithing and giving on one hand in 30 years. Why? People don't want to hear it. Now understand, there are many people who believe, and I think wrongly, that giving is a private matter between them and God. Part of it is. Question, where does that belief come from? I think part of it's from a wrong application of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 about not using your giving as the way to get people to praise you. And I agree, all right? Those Sadducees and Pharisees who turned all their tithe into coin, so when they dumped it in the little funnel thing that went around to collect it, it made lots of noise instead of just dropping in 250s, right? That don't make a whole lot of noise. They wanted everybody to know that they were giving. That's why they stood on street corners for everybody to see them, so when they prayed, everybody heard them. And Jesus said, they have their reward. So give in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The point is about motivation. It's not about what we're doing. It's about motivation. Pray in your closet. Okay? You see, the truth is, there's many examples in the New Testament that demonstrate that giving was not always kept private. The widow's offering, right? That we just talked about. The widow's mite, we call it. Mary anointed Jesus with a year's wages. That bottle of perfume that she anointed his head and his feet with, guess what? A year's wages. Judas wasn't too happy about that, was he? Zacchaeus stood up and declared that he would give half of all his possessions to the poor. Barnabas was acknowledged for selling a field and giving the money to the church. Tabitha's generosity was recognized in the Bible. And Cornelius, the guy who Peter went to that was not even a Jew, he was known for his generosity. And the Macedonian church was used as an example of generosity in 2 Corinthians 8. And so if you're feeling a little uncomfortable and defensive about today's sermon, it might be a good idea to ask yourself, why? Why? Because what I've discovered personally over the years is that the more defensive that I become about listening to a sermon or a message, that's oftentimes the more I need to hear it. Those are the messages I need, and I don't want to hear them. That's the me inside myself saying, I don't want, no. And listen, it's not just true of money. It's true in many areas of our life. That you know, you sit down and you see the sermon is on a certain subject, and you immediately feel defensive about it. Now understand, there's a good chance that you need to pray and you need to ask God, and you say, okay, God, what are you wanting to teach me? If it's getting to you that bad, what am I needing to see that I'm not seeing? So I'm just wondering, is it possible that the more upset you get, you know, about God going through your drawer labeled money, the more you don't want to hear a sermon on the subject of giving, is it possible that's the more you need to hear it? Now, here's how I want to attack this message today, this morning, by answering four questions. What are some reasons people don't give? Two, why should I give? Three, where should I give? And four, how should we give? Okay? What are some reasons people don't give? In his book, The Great Evangelical Recession, pastor and author John Dickerson describes the current state of giving in the American church today. He said, the financial crisis is not a shortage of funds, it's a shortage of commitment. We do not believe in tithing, or for that matter, generous giving. More importantly, we do not believe Jesus' simple, direct statement, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If Jesus' claim is true, then the heart of the typical evangelical is not in Christ's kingdom. Our hearts are in our cars, our credit cards, our mortgages, and our retirement savings. John Dickerson, The Great Evangelical Recession. Now, wow. I mean, I read that and I was like, whew. And then I started doing a little research to find out how true it was. The struggle with giving is real. I mean, the numbers speak for themselves. The average Christian gives 2.43% of their income to the church. Only 7% of Christians give 10% of their income, and only 1% of Christians who make over $75,000 give 10%. What are some reasons people struggle giving generously to the church and other kingdom causes? I asked that question a while back, and here are some of the answers I got. I don't have a spending plan. I don't have a budget. So I don't know where my money's going or where money's not going. Lack of faith, lack of trust in God. I'm slave to my credit card debt. I got lots of revolving credit. I got to pay every month. I want to selfishly keep money for big purchases. I want to save up my money so I can go on vacations. I can get new electronics. I can buy a new furniture or a new car. Fear. How about fear? People forget that their money belongs to God and wrongly think it's their money and they're giving or not giving based on that. Poor money management. Not doing it God's way. Selfishness. Being unequally yoked. I had this problem. I talked to a friend of mine. He says, I tell you what, Pastor John, I'd really like to give 10% to the church, but you know, my wife's not saved. And if I took 10% of my income and I gave it to the church, she would have my head on a platter. Okay? Well, let's work on getting your wife saved. And then we'll see about your, you know, he had a few more issues than that. But, you know, tithing, it's not they didn't want to give. It's just he didn't want to have to deal with his wife when he got home. Okay? They've forgotten that their giving is an act of worship. Okay? Not too many people think that giving money to God, tithing, giving a gift to God is an act of worship. Question. Do you give generally to His church and other causes? Does God think you give generously? And if you do not give generously to the church, what's your reason? Do you think that God, the one who owns all things, cattle on a thousand hills, finds your reason acceptable? Number two, why should I give? Give me a reason. Well, I would like to suggest a few reasons. Seven of them to be exactly. Seven's a perfect number, right? That should be pretty motivating and moving us to give. Giving makes you more like God. Wow. Giving makes you more like God. Listen, God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is a giver. Everything we have is a gift from God. And when we give, we act like God. In fact, the most well-known verse in the Bible is what? When they hold up at football games is what? It's John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, throughout Scripture, we see God giving again and again and again. Now, I went on Bible Gateway. How many people use Bible Gateway? All right, if you use Bible Gateway, I did a word search, okay? Giving, I just typed it in there real quick, and here's some of the stuff that popped up. And most of the stuff I knew already. That the God we love, the God we serve, and the God that we worship is a giver. Brothers and sisters, God gives to us our daily bread. He gives to us rest. He gives to us forgiveness, an inheritance, eternal life. God gives us every good and perfect gift. God gives us grace and mercy. He gives us peace. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the most frequently mentioned gift in the New Testament is God's gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives us life and breath, new birth. He gives us freedom and insight and understanding and wisdom. God gives us endurance, encouragement, strength, victory. God gives us very great and precious promises. And God gives us the right to eat from the tree of life. And if we overcome, Revelation says, He gives us the right to sit on His throne and rule with Him. So reason number one for giving is that it makes us more like God. And let me ask you a question. Can you think of anyone better to imitate or be like than God? Second reason is that giving draws you closer to God. Jesus says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Now understand, if I put my money into entertainment, if I put my money into recreation, that's where my heart is going to be. If I put my money into my house, that's where my heart is. If I put my money into my car, that's where my heart is. And Jesus said, just follow the money and we'll find our hearts. Listen, when we put our money in the Lord and in the things that matter to Him, like the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? He gave up His life for her. Ephesians 5:20 something. It will always draw you closer to Him, which I contend is a very good thing. We can all do with a little bit more closeness to God. Even me. Now, for the first two reasons I gave you for giving are pretty good ones. To be more like God and to draw closer to Him. A third reason why we should give is giving breaks our grip on materialism. Okay? The number one idol and God's chief competitor in this world is materialism. Now, I'm sure it comes as no surprise that we live in a very materialistic culture. I mean, even advertisers, not subtle anymore, they just pretty much come out and say, you can buy happiness. Okay? But hey, it's America, right? We believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. How can we live in a materialistic society and not become infected by it or bow down to it? How does a little bit of it not rub off on us? Now, understand, the best way to keep this from happening is be a generous giver. I know that may seem pretty simplistic, but it does not change the fact that it's true. Because often it is materialism, our desire for stuff, okay, that keeps us from giving. I spent too much money on this. I don't have enough money to give to God. And the act of giving, we're saying no to materialism. When we take 10% right off the top, we're saying, okay, I'm giving this to God. I'm not going to spend it on X, Y, or Z. Giving is an essential way that we honor God. Okay? Question, what does it mean to honor somebody? What does it mean to honor somebody? It means communicating through our words, through our actions, that someone is worthy and important to us. Okay? That they matter. That we value them. Now check out the connection that the prophet Malachi makes between giving and honoring God. Malachi, some people say, is that a book in the Bible? Malachi 1, 6 through 14. The Lord of heaven's army says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where am I honor and respect that I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And then you ask, how are my sacrifices defiled? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor to pay your taxes and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. When you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. You dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying that it's right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept them from you, such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from the flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Malachi 6, or 1, 6 through 14. Pretty powerful words. Malachi is pretty much laying it out. God says this, he's not happy. About the very real connection that God sees between the giving of our offerings and God's honor. Now, I don't want anybody to start wheeling goats and sheep and stuff through the front door, all right? We don't do that anymore, all right? But earlier I read from Genesis chapter 4 where we read about the first time that there was an offering that was given to God that was ever brought before God. And it was time for the harvest. Cain presented some of his crops. The appropriate word is some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he did not accept Cain's gift. This made Cain very angry, and his demeanor changed. Cain presented some of his crops. Abel gave the best of his firstborn. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of your crops, Proverbs 3:9. Okay, let's say we want to honor you on your birthday, all right? Appropriate? We have two birthday boys here, both turning 70. That's longer than I want to live. Anyways, what would make you feel more honored? If I took you out to your favorite restaurant for dinner, or I went to my favorite restaurant for dinner and then brought my leftovers to your house? Sure. He's like, hey, free food's free food, right? First Baptist, bringing your leftovers is unacceptable and it dishonors God. Why should you give? Giving makes you more like God. 2, it draws you closer to God. 3, it breaks the grip of materialism on your life. 4, it's essential way that we honor God. And the 5th reason is, giving strengthens your faith. Bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings there will not be room enough to store it. Malachi 3:10. So the same guy that gave people a hard time about giving is saying, listen, if you do give, God's going to open up the storehouses and he's going to pour out the blessings. God uses our finances to test our faith. Some of you are living proof of that. Have you ever had to decide between paying a bill and giving your tithe? You only have so much money, so where's it going to go? See, this is a test, all right? Giving strengthens and stretches our faith. Has anyone in this room ever had their faith stretched by their giving? You know, I had zero income for 12 months in 2019. I went from $50,000 a year to $1,850 a month. And we still tithe. 1 month after we got done paying all the bills, we had about $400 left to buy groceries for the month. And a bill came in. It was $356.89. And my wife says, what are we going to do? Are we going to tithe? And I said, yes, of course we're going to tithe. She said, okay, that leaves us about, oh, I don't know, $40 for food this month. I said, God will take care of us. We wrote the check, $356.89. And guess what? I went to the post office and I
overpaid on my insurance. Do you know how much money was in my post office box after I got done tithing and paying that bill? $356.89 to the penny. To the penny.
Giving will bring blessings to your life. God will take care of you. Listen, you may not be eating steak or prime rib or crazy stuff like that, but you're not going to go hungry. God's going to take care of you. Malachi 3, 10, 11, and 12. And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. You ain't got enough cupboards in your house. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit to the ground, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, God said He's going to bless you. And then He says, and then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20. Now, the Greek word for blessed means being content and satisfied, all right? We call that the when we sit down in the chair after a big meal and we rub our belly and go, oh, that was good. That's contentment for guys, right? Can you fit another piece of pie in there? Well, just maybe a little one, right? Now, First Baptist, Jesus says giving will bring us contentment and satisfaction. And could you think of a better blessing than that? Do you think that people really believe what Jesus said? I hope you do. You know, I'm not sure, because if they did, they'd give more. Have you ever heard anybody say, you ought to give until it hurts? Well, Jesus says, you ought to give until it feels good. Completely different. Now, understand there's two kinds of people in this life. There's givers and there's takers. You're either one or the other. You're either giving and generous with your time, your money, your efforts, your energy, your life, or you're a taker. Which type of person do you think is happier? Which type of person do you think is happier? It's a giver. There's a reason the root word for miserable is miser. Okay? The more I hold on to, the more stingy I am with my time, with my money, with my tithe, with my effort, the more unhappy I'm going to be. You know, Carl Menninger, who opened the Menninger Clinic, and he's dean of the American Psychiatric and founder of the world famous clinic, said giving is a criterion for mental health. Generous people are rarely, if ever, mentally ill. And I would add there rarely mean, grumpy, negative, and unhappy people. Like, how many giving and generous people have you ever met that were unhappy and miserable? I haven't met one yet. But on the other hand, giving, 7, this is the last one, giving is an investment for eternity. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, 19. Question, how do you do that? I mean, exactly how do you send stuff ahead? 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19 says, command those who are rich to present to this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. People believe that you can be going through life and not really be living life. I've been there. No, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. Here's a joke for you. I heard about this guy who died and went to heaven. When he saw all the big mansions and one little shack. And he said, is that where I'm supposed to live? He said, why? Answer, that's all the building material that you sent ahead. There's only two things that are going to last forever. God's word and people. You. You're going to last forever. All right? Everything else is going to burn up at the judgment. Invest your time and your money into things in the word of God and in other people. And when you invest in those two things, you will store for yourself treasures in heaven. Now let me be clear about something. You do not have to give. Okay? But if you choose to give, you'll be more like God. You'll draw closer to Him. You'll overcome the grip of materialism. You'll honor God. You'll grow in your faith. Have God bless you with contentment, joy, and satisfaction. And you'll store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where should we give? Okay? Common question. I've had people come into my office and say, Pastor John, I need to figure out where I can give some money to. Sure. No problem. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Who's he talking about? What's he talking about? Malachi 3:10. In Malachi's day, the house of God was called the temple. Israelites were required to take their tithes to the priests at the temple. The priests were required to put that into the storehouse as a place of safekeeping. Tithes were used to accomplish four purposes in the temple. Provide for the priests and the Levites, okay, similar to ministers today or people who work at the church. Provide for the prophets to take the message out on the road, similar to our missionaries of today. Provide for the widows, the orphans, and the needy, similar to our benevolence today, our benevolence fund. Provide for the upkeep and repairs of the temple. Well, that'd be similar to us maintaining the church building that we have church in on Sundays and Wednesdays and other days. Now understand, we bring the whole tithe into the local church. It provides for ministers, missionaries, benevolence, and maintenance. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Now what we have practiced as a family, you and I as a church family, is to give our tithe to the local church and to give offerings to other kingdom causes. Okay? I don't give all my money to the church. I have a missionary that I support personally, that I send money to. Why? Because she's like my daughter, and I love her. Okay? And she's in Portugal, so I send her money. We just do that. Other kingdom causes. All right? And brothers and sisters, I contend there's no greater cause than the Church of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel, taking care of widows and orphans, all right? Helping maintain God's house. The body and the bride of Christ, the hope of the world. Who's that? Us. How should you give? How? How should you give? First of all, we should give willingly. It shouldn't be anybody twisting your arm, all right? 2 Corinthians 9:12 says, "For if the willingness is there, your gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have." 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one should give as he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver," right? People remember that part. Hey, if you feel like I'm pressuring you this morning, trying to pin you down to the mat and make you tap out and say, okay, enough already, I'll give. I apologize because that's not my intent. I don't want you to give because you have to. I want you to give because you get to, because it's a blessing, because it'll stretch your faith, because I want you to experience those seven incredible blessings that come with giving that I've already talked about. We should give thankfully. Thankfully. 132 days ago, I started going, listening through the Bible in a year plan in a Bible app, okay, in the mornings. And 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday morning, I heard these incredible, powerful words about giving thankfully. Interesting, huh? David had been gathering material and resources for the building of God's temple. Because he was so ready for it, no longer being a tent while he lives in a palace. In other words, he looked out at the church and he said, hey, wait a minute, our church can't be a tent. And I live up here in this palace. We need a temple built for God. And because of my delight in the house of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the house of my God over and above all that I have provided for his house already. 100 tons of gold and 250 tons of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building. The gold for the gold work and the silver for the silver, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. And then David praised the Lord in the sight of the whole assembly. David said, may you be praised, Lord God, our Father of Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it's in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we live before you as foreigners and as temporary residents in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this wealth that we provided for this building, for you a house, for your holy name, comes from your hand because everything belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present and are giving joyfully and willing to you. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our ancestors, keep this desire forever in the thoughts of your hearts of your people and confirm their hearts towards you. 1 Chronicles 29, 3 through 5 and 10 through 19. Will we ever be able to repay God for everything that he's done for us already? No. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can give that will repay God for what he's done. Sending his son down here, die on a cross. But every time we give, we're saying, Lord, thank you for that water. We're saying, thank you, Lord. Thanks for all you've done. Thanks for all you're going to do for me. See, we should give sacrificially. People, we say words like sacrifice and people don't understand. We see this in 2 Samuel 24. Some guy wants to give King David both his land that he owns and his animals that are his so the king can offer them to God. I'm going to give them to somebody so they can give them to God. Didn't make sense when I first read it. And then David replies with these powerful words. No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24, I think. I love this C.S. Lewis quote. Okay? And I want you to listen up, church. I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure for comforts, for luxuries, for amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those who make the same amount of money or income as our own, then we are probably giving too little. If our giving does not pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things that we want to do that we cannot do because our giving excludes them. Interesting, huh? C.S. Lewis. We should give percentagely. Is that a word? Where's my English teacher in here? Percentagely. All right? If not, mark it. All right? It's my new word, percentagely. Understand that even before the law was established, God put in a principle for His place, for His people to give what is called a tithe. Okay? Now, believe it or not, Jewish people gave how much? Can anybody give me this? How much? Anybody? 21%. All right? Now, we call the tithe 10%. 10% of their income that would go to God. All right? Now, if everything belongs to God, and if everything is His anyways, then it seems more than reasonable, right? Pretty fair. If everything belongs to God, we're just giving what? We're giving some back to Him. In fact, the Bible, as we have already seen, says that when we refuse to give us back what is God's already, it's not a failure to be generous. Do you see how that works? Like if it all belongs to God, and God says, I want you to give back to me this amount, and we don't do that, it's not like we're being generous. It's that the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 that we're robbing God. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8. Raise your hand if you think stealing from God is a good idea. I thought I had somebody back there that raised his hand. I was like, whoa. All right, raise your hand if you think stealing from God is a good idea. All right, nothing. If we passed the offering plate around, like we used to do, and you looked over and you saw somebody take a $50 bill, pull it out of the plate and stick it in their pocket, what would you think of them? Wow. Right? But what about the person who never puts anything in the plate to begin with? And that is a little different perspective for some of us, right? That our giving is in effect stealing. Our not giving is in effect stealing from God, who loves us, redeemed us, and pours His grace out on us. Let's say you and I have a wealthy uncle. Okay? I wish I had an uncle like this. We had a wealthy uncle, and he had an investment, and that investment, he signed it over to you. All right? In other words, you're in charge of it. And it brings in $10,000 a month. How much is that a year? $120,000 a year. Ton of money, right? $10,000 a month, and your uncle says, look, you can have the money. You can have all this money. $10,000 a month, it's bringing in, and all I ask for you to do, I need $1,000 for some other purposes. Right? So every month when you get the $10,000, you just send a check to your uncle for $1,000, and that's great, right? You pocket nine, he gets his $1,000, everybody's happy, right? Who here would sign up for that deal? If you're not signing up for that deal, that's I don't know. Maybe you need to wake up or take a math class. Anyways, you know that it seems fair. If you're giving me $10,000 a month and I give you back $1,000, I'm still $9,000 ahead. Why? Because it's all his. My uncle owns all that $10,000. He just signed it over to me. And he has the right to ask for $1,000 back if he wants to. And it doesn't seem like that much to ask because I still walk away with $9,000 in my pocket. I mean, would we do it begrudgingly? And so it begins with this idea that everything belongs to God. Cattle on a thousand hills, right? And in turn, here's what he's asked for. The first fruits. The 10% and not the leftovers. Not the buy food, pay all your bills. All right, I got $375 left. I'll give $30.75 to God. No, it doesn't work that way. And listen, the percentage is based on a New Testament concept. Jesus never said not to tithe. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus said you didn't have to tithe. In fact, when he did mention it, he said they should continue doing it. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees and hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things you should have done, yes, without leaving the others undone. And he's saying, listen, you still should have tithed everything. including your mint and cumin that was in your garden. But don't forget faith. Don't forget the law. And don't forget justice. All right? These things you should have done, yes, without leaving the others undone. Matthew 23:23. Now, you know, this week I was thinking about this command of a percentage of giving, and I got to wondering, why is giving one of the only commands in the Bible that we think is acceptable not to obey or slowly ease our way into? I mean, we do not do that with other commands. Well, maybe we do. Like if a married guy came to me and told me he struggles with adultery, all right? I would not tell him, let me pick a safe name here. All right, Hezekiah, safe name, right? I know this is hard for you, so if you just commit adultery half as much, that would be a good place for you to start. People would be like, yeah, you ain't being our pastor. No way. No. Now, I understand everybody gives a percentage of their income, and it starts at zero and goes the whole way to 100%. Question, is the percentage that you're currently giving generous, and how do you know? That's what I had to ask myself this week. How do I know if what I'm giving is generous? Why don't you ask God? Ask God. I want to challenge you to pray this bold and simple prayer. Lord, show me what percentage of my income is generous. And then it's between you and Him. And let me say that whenever we are looking for some loophole or a reason why it's okay for us to give less to God and His church, that's not a good thing. Now, people have asked me questions, silly questions like, I tithe my gross income, okay? In other words, I make $4,000 a month. So I tithe $400, 10%, all right? And then the federal government takes FICA and withholdings and all that other stuff out here. When I get my income tax return at the end of the year, do I got to tithe that too? How many people think that's the wrong question? All right? It's a common question people ask all the time. Well, if I tithe my income after taxes, when my tax return comes in, I got to tithe that too, right? Well, yeah, that's correct. But that's still the wrong question. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. Each of us should give. Every single one of us. From our little kids, when we start giving them allowance, we need two cups. One for the piggy bank and one for God. So we can teach our kids from the time that they're knee-high to a grasshopper what it means to, okay, 10% of what I got, it goes to God, right? I'd tell you a story about my daughter, but it was kind of funny. Giving is for the rich, the poor, and everybody in between. Give what you have decided to give in your heart. Brothers and sisters, make a decision. Have a plan. Ask God what He wants you to give, and then do it. Don't come to me. Honestly, I don't care. I care that it's going to hurt your spiritual walk. I care that you're not going to have blessings, but how much money you give to God, I don't want to know. Percentage-based giving provides great freedom. You make a decision about what percentage is generous, then you give right off the top, no questions asked. All right? Done. We have the rest of the month to worry about something else. You give out of God's abundant provision instead of your meager leftovers. And listen, when giving is the first thing you do with money, it becomes the most joyful thing that you will ever do with money. God loves a cheerful giver. Do you feel God's pleasure in the way that you handle your money? This is a problem with some people. He entrusts you, and you respond in the way that you give. Now, it's not that God will love you less if you refuse to give. But when we refuse to give, it puts a rift. Remember how I talked about the static between us and God? Like the static on a radio, it's not coming in perfectly clear. It places a rift between us and God. On the other hand, giving tightens the bond and draws us closer to Him so we can what? Hear Him better. And it demonstrates trust and worship. And God is able. God is able. You don't need to be afraid. God is able. He can provide whatever you need. Question, is it more foolish to trust God and give or to trust yourself and withhold? When you give, you will abound in every good work. Remember, God's provision is not for selfish gain, but so we can abound in the work that He calls us to. And what is the work that He calls us to? Seeking and saving the lost, expanding the kingdom, building up His church, and spreading the gospel. Listen. You know where we've came from, and you know where we're going. All right? We've got about 7 more in the series. The last 5 were on grow. I had to throw a couple in there because of the holidays and a few other things and do a reminder. But listen to me. Out of all the ones that I've done so far, this is the one I wanted to preach the least. But it still needed to get done, right? This is something that we need to remember, something that we need to be able to teach people who just come into the kingdom and are saved about giving to God, and something we can teach our children. Then maybe I'll never have to preach this sermon again. Amen? All right, let's, while Don's on his way up here.